on track. Everything from the outside seemed well, seemed normal, it seemed good. But inwardly, complacency had begun to eat away at their commitment. So Malachi came with a strong rebuke to restore true, unadulterated worship and to ultimately bring God's people back to the right relationship with Him. In chapter 1, Malachi provided an antidote so that we are not caught going through the motions in our worship. God expects our reverence. Our response should be of giving God what is first in our life and not our leftovers. God expects us to hold Him in the absolute highest regard compared to everything else in our lives. And to return to Him through honest, all-inspiring worship and praise. Malachi laid out the outline as to what was the overall problem in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he begins to dive in and draw out some specifics that not only spoke to the Jews during Malachi's day, but should serve as a strong warning to all of us. I read about a man who holds training seminars, and he does something rather different than a lot of trainers, in that all of the participants are asked to agree to a series of 10 rules. And some of those rules are to be on time, to sit in a different chair after each break, and to abstain from alcoholic beverages until the complete training is over, just to name a few. And he makes them sign a form in their workbook that says they agree to these rules. And on the third day, he addresses the crowd and he asks for anyone who has broken any of the rules to stand up. And he said, it's amazing and becomes radically apparent how casual people make a commitment, how casual they are in giving their word. But he says, more importantly than that, how casual they are to break it. I believe it speaks to the trend of doing what we feel like in the moment, regardless of the promises or resolutions that we have made in the past. I found a quote that I really liked that described character. Character is the ability to carry out a good resolution long after the excitement of the moment has passed. Honoring your commitments is part of your character. It's a quality that attracts people to you, that enhances your relationships and opportunities. Failing to honor your commitments will tarnish your image and reputation. But by honoring your commitments, you create a strong foundation that will support you and your future efforts. And as a result, you'll be recognized as someone that people can trust, a person of integrity and character. But honoring commitments, it impacts all the dimensions of our lives. And a lot of the questions that I often do before I give a message is, I ask myself, Tom, do you honor your commitments? Do you show up? Which is step one. But even before that, when you say that you're going to do something, do you do it to all of your might? Do you plan and prepare as it is the most important thing because you gave your word? And then do you do it, even when it's tough, even when it's difficult, even when it's not convenient, even when it's uncomfortable? Do you honor the commitments that you make to your family and friends? Or because they are your family and friends, is it easier to back out of your commitments because they'll understand how busy you are and everything that you've got going on? Do you keep your promises that you make to them? Do you honor commitments that you make to yourself? Do you take care of yourself? Are you getting enough sleep? Do you spend enough time alone, meditating, recharging your batteries? But most importantly, I ask myself, do you honor the commitments that you make before God? Before we turn to Malachi chapter 2, let us turn our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We have sung hymns of praise to you, of your power and of your glory and of your majesty. Father, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would speak directly to us from your word, that you would convict us, and that your word would be as it is, life-changing to everyone who hears it. For those who have made a commitment to Christ, that we would be strengthened in it and through it because of you. And for those in here this morning that have not made a commitment, that you would pierce their heart, that you would call them to you, and that they would know that they have the ability to make that commitment today. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Malachi chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you said, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? The people of Judah, with the priests leading the way, had failed to keep their covenant agreement with God. They turned to God with disrespect, dishonoring his name. They treated sacred things as common, as ordinary. They turned away from God's law, disobeying his commandments. Some men had begun to divorce their Jewish wives in return for pagan wives. Malachi provided a stern rebuke and a warning. He presented several reasons, and I've identified five this morning, why the Jewish people were to honor their commitments. Reasons which should prompt all of us to put them into practice into our daily lives. The first one is responsibility. To respond in obedience. God desires us for to listen and to obey. Verse 2, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name. See, it's one thing to believe that something is true, but it's another thing to live your life based on that belief. James reminds us in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Or if you look at many examples in the Bible, such as young Samuel, he's a great example for us. After hearing God calling him three times during the night on different occasions, Samuel responded, speak, for your servant is listening. See, Samuel didn't put it off. He didn't negotiate for better terms and say, you know what, Lord, I'm kind of in the middle of my REM sleep here. I'd really like to finish to the morning. If you could just maybe call me in the morning, it'd be a lot better. I'll be more awake. I'll be more alert. How often do we put off God in our lives saying, you know what, let me finish school. Let me get more advanced in my career and then I'll turn to you. Let me get married first or have children and then I'll be ready to commit my life to you. But Samuel responded in complete obedience, in humility, ready to listen. But not only to listen, to carry out what he heard. And I asked myself, Tom, do you do that now? Do we do that now? Are we listening to God? Are we obeying His instructions? When we read His Word, when we hear His Word, when we are convicted in our hearts, do we actually change and repent? Or do we say, you know what, that was really convicting. And we move on and nothing changes and everything is the same. Does it produce a repentant change which springs us to action? Are we honoring our commitments? Are we living out His plans for our lives? The litmus test for obedience, or where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, on whether or not you are living out what you believe to be true. 1 John 2:3 says, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Malachi provides the details on being obedient. The first one is to revere God. Verse 5 says, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. Stand in awe of God. We live with a high view and enormous respect for God's holiness. But many of us, if we're really honest, we're playing games with God. We compromise and we disobey based on our feelings. If we're not feeling it today, we say, you know what, I'll do it tomorrow. Rhonda, Lizzie, and I went to a concert this past Thursday up in Cleveland at the Wolfstein Center. And it was a great concert. There was two main bands. The one was Zach Williams, and the other one was for King and Country. And it was a Christmas concert, but they sung a lot of their songs. And one thing that became apparent as I stood or sat, depending on the time during the evening, and I really focused on the words, just like this morning. When I really focused and I sung the words and I focused on not only the hymns, but more importantly, when I read His Word and when I'm in prayer and I'm absolute in communion with God and I have no distractions, how can you not be in awe of God, of what He has done despite us, despite what I have done? Yet He still loves us unconditionally. Continually. So we revere God. And next, we receive truth. The first part of verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. Do we accept God's instruction? Are we having do we maintain a daily intake of God's Word? God's Word should absolutely penetrate our hearts and our lives like a stake that is driven deep into the ground that's immovable. But a failure to teach and to receive the truth from God's Word sets the stage for wrong living, for wrong doctrine. So we revere God, we receive truth, and then we partake in righteous living. Look at the latter part of verse 6. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. Are we walking in a manner that is upright, turning away from our sin? Do we have soft hearts that are ready to repent? And finally, we revere God, we receive truth, we partake in righteous living, and then we represent God to others. Verse 7 says, "For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." The Levitical priests represent God and revealed God's will to his people. We as a kingdom of priests in the world today bear that same responsibility. We are God's messengers to a lost generation. We guide people into the truth. But so often we're more concerned about how comfortable we are or what someone else will think of our message, that it keeps us from sharing the truth, the reason that we have hope. These are the four commitments that we should make on a daily basis: to honor God, to drink from His Word, to live distinctly as a people of God, and to be His messengers in this world. So then Malachi goes on, and he doesn't sugarcoat the situation that's happening in the worship of Jerusalem and in the Jewish people. He reminds his hearers that if they fail to keep their commitments, God will curse them. In verse 2, it goes on again to say, "If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart." See, the heart is the command center of our life. It's where we collect and consider knowledge. It's where we make decisions and plans that determine our lives. It's the why behind what we do. Here we determine whether or not we're going to fulfill our commitments. It's in our heart that we determine what we truly believe in and whether or not we will keep our promises. The warning is clear. Failure to honor your commitments will damage your personal testimony. It will impact your success in life, and it will strain your relationship with God. But look at verse 3. "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." The dung, or in some translations, refuse, refers to the awful or unclean waste products of the sacrificial animals. What God is saying, if you ever wondered if God is serious about how we worship Him, look at verse 3. He is so fed up with just coming in word only and not meaning it in our heart. It's easy to say, "I believe in God." It's a whole other thing to live it, to be righteous before Him, because He is a holy God. He's that serious that He says, "You know what? These offerings that you're bringing before me, they're nothing. In fact, I'm going to take the waste and spread it on your face and make you unclean and cast you out." That's what He's talking about. We need to be serious about how we come before the mighty God. When we come to Him flippantly, without reverence, without humility, without regard for His name, without really meaning it, strongly enough, He feels to spread the dung of the offerings on our face. He is absolutely serious about how we approach Him and how we live out our lives. And He's absolutely serious about whether or not we have a genuine relationship with Him. Remember the benefits. But Malachi moves on and he goes from the warning and he reminds us of several spiritual benefits that happen as a result to honoring our commitments. Verse 5, "My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name." Life and peace were the Lord's covenant promise. Life speaks of a measured, satisfying life, known only to those that are recipients of His favor. Peace, though, is more than just having a quiet soul, but it's welfare of every kind. When a person honors their commitments, I believe they reach out into an unpredictable future, and they make one thing predictable. I'll be there because I said I would. They follow through and they're true to their word. When we hold our commitments to God, we demonstrate our trust in Him, our confidence in His word and in His promises, and we live out our faith completely dependent on Him. Because of Him and through Him. And we model what God has already done for us. For we have a God that always keeps His word. And for those of us that have made a commitment to Christ, we also know that He will never leave us nor forsake us. No one and nothing will be able to snatch us from His hand. But then there's failure. What happens when we fail to uphold the commitments that we make to God? As we read, the priests failed in their responsibility to teach the people God's law. The people in turn failed to revere God, to receive His word. And notice how slowly they weren't distinct anymore. They started marrying pagan women from their non-believing neighbors. The result was disregard for God's standard concerning marriage. 5 times in the passage, Malachi uses the word faithless. Some translations use the word breaking faith or to deal treacherously. Simply speaking, they didn't honor their commitments. They failed to keep their promises. They broke their vows. The word faithless has the idea of pillaging something intended that's to remain protected and is tied closely to another word that is used in verses 10 and 14, covenant. A covenant was a solemn and binding mutual agreement between two parties. And when one party failed to fulfill their covenant obligation, the covenant was said to be broken, and that the other party was no longer obligated to fulfill their obligations. The Jews had broken their side of the covenant, their agreement. God no longer had to fulfill His side of the obligation. The Jewish men violated their covenant agreement with their wives mentioned in verse 10, and they failed to keep their commitment with their spouses. But this was only a repercussion of the larger issue which was stated in verse 8. "But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi," says the Lord of hosts. The word corrupted means to damage something, and the end result is that it's left useless. How many marriages and friendships and relationships or business dealings have failed because one person failed to honor a commitment? So we get to the fifth part, which is erecting boundaries. Malachi provided some much needed action steps in verse 15. He says, "So guard yourselves in spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." And then in the latter part of verse 16, he goes on to say, "So guard yourselves in spirit and do not be faithless." The word guard or watch means to hedge with thorns or to protect by attending to. He was speaking to marriage, saying there that there are some things that we can and should do to protect and to promote our marriages. But I believe the principle applies to all of our commitments. We need to be intentional with our commitments, especially to our commitment to growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Here are a few boundaries that I think we should consider in building or attending to in order to protect the commitments that we make. The first is, I alone am responsible for my decisions in life. I will stop blaming and rationalizing and excusing my failure to honor my commitment. I can't do everything, so it's okay to say no. I will speak with purpose. I will only make commitments that I intend to keep. I will write down all of the agreements that I make. I don't know about you, but if you're like me, a couple days later you might tend to forget what you said you would do. So write it down. I will clear up any broken agreement at the first opportunity, providing an avenue to ask for forgiveness and to receive it. And I will follow through on commitments that I have made, even though it might require sacrifice, it might require work, and it might cost you something. We have a God that honors His commitments. He keeps His promises. He fulfills His vows. When you choose not to quit, when the going gets rough, when things get difficult, when it becomes uncomfortable, when we stick to lost causes because you said you would, when we hold on to a love that has grown cold, when we stay with people who have become annoyances in our lives, doesn't that sound like God? Can you imagine if God gave up on us when we said we would do something and we failed to do it? He created us knowing. He created me knowing how many times I would sin, how many times I would rebel against Him, how many times I am still to this day unworthy, yet He still created me because of His great love for me and for you. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I play the what-if game. If I was God, I'm not sure I could create people that I know would cause so much evil and pain, but His love trumps all of that. And lastly, in verse 17, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." But the people respond, "How have we wearied Him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice?" Malachi has laid out the many reasons why people have failed in their worship to God and in not keeping their agreements and commitments. God's rebuke, though, is rooted in His love and His desire that they would not only return to Him in their words, but also more importantly in their hearts and in their actions. But look at the response of the people. It is not one of repentance, but a response of justification, a response that attempts to twist things back around on God. God says that their words have wearied Him because they are merely words backed by no action. Just empty promises. But they ask God, how have we wearied you? And God replies that the people have accused Him of favoring the evil and even delighting in them who practice evil. The people question the motives of God and perceive that He lacked justice. It is so easy to look around and to rationalize our actions, to compare ourselves to this of the world and say, we're not that bad. It's easy to make excuses when we fail, when we sin. It's easy to look around at all of the violence and the evil and begin to ask the question, God, why? When will this end? I mentioned on Thursday that we went to a concert, and it was a great night of worship. And what was so evident to me was a couple things. One, I could literally feel myself being filled because of how drained I had become during the week from the stresses of work and this life and the tasks that I had to do. But I was so filled by not only their singing and their worship, but by the passion with which they sung and the passion with which they praised God. I don't know about you all, but I don't want to be a robot when I'm worshiping God. I don't want to be a passionless believer that just sits here and says, yeah, God, you're great, but my actions and my life don't back up the passion which I feel in my heart. We have a God that is absolutely unexplainable, absolutely amazing, and I can't comprehend even a tenth of what He is, even though we try. But I will trust in Him, I will believe in Him, and as we heard many other, He is the only reason for our hope. We're heading towards another Christmas season. Christmas can be a really difficult time. It can be a reminder of those that we've lost. It can be a reminder of pain of the past or even the present. But it should be a message of hope. For in that Christmas, that little baby that came from the majesty of heaven to the slums of this earth, in that baby is the reason all of us have hope. You know, there's a heaven where there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no sorrow, there's no crying, there's no tears, there's no misunderstandings and relationships. The Bible says that's what heaven is like. We need to look at it through the lens of eternity. And it's so difficult because we look at it through the lens of our day-to-day. But we need to focus on Christ. Focus on God's love and the message that this Christmas should represent. Not one of presents or even family. Those are great. Those are nice. But the babe in the manger that grew up as a man, that in one day took upon Himself our sins and our punishment and defeated death for all time. That is the God who we should worship and who we should stand in awe of. And it's my prayer that I worship Him in that spirit this Christmas. And as we prepare and get closer to it, it is my prayer for each of you as well.